Let me invite you to open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. As we're moving into the holiday season, I know that this is a time of great rejoicing for many as families get together and good times are had. But one thing we forget is that for a lot of folks, Christmas is not a season to be enjoyed, but a season to be endured. And as we move through life and experience losses, the likelihood is greater, at least, of having some of these feelings because of losses that we've had. There was a program recently on television just dealing with the aging process and the recession and the financial situation. And a lady was being interviewed, and maybe some of you saw this past week. She was being interviewed, and she said, "I took care of my aging mother, and I had a brother and sister to help me in that process. I have an only son, and as I get older," she said, "I do not want to be the burden on him that my mother was on three of us." And she said, "The best thing I can hope for is just to be killed in a car accident one day." Over 1 million people each year die in our nation at their own hands. Suicide has been defined as a permanent solution for a temporary problem. Well, what is missing in lives of discouragement and despair and depression? It's one word: hope. Hope makes all the difference. In the darkest night, in the most discouraging moment, if we can just be given a glimmer of hope, that has the power to change our whole outlook. But hope is an elusive thing. This morning, if you have experienced shattered hopes, if you're facing discouragement or depression in some area of your life, if you find it difficult to face the future that's before you, I hope that by the time we're through this morning, that I will have given you a reason to be hopeful. Here in Luke chapter 24, we have the record of two discouraged disciples. And as the story picks up, it's on a Sunday morning. And it's not just any Sunday morning. It is the Sunday morning. That day that Jesus rose from the tomb. The greatest miracle in the world had taken place just hours before this incident that we're going to read about. Yet these two men didn't know about it. And instead of being filled with joy, they were deeply discouraged. Read with me, if you will, beginning there in verse 13. "Now that same day," speaking of the resurrection, "that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. We had hoped, is what they said. This great man of God had come, and miracles had occurred, and people had been set free and had been healed. And we had hoped that he was going to be the one that we had read about and longed for. But then he was killed. Now, we heard a rumor that he was alive, but when some of our friends went there, they just saw the tomb. It's empty. We don't know what's happened, but 3 days ago, he died, and we had hoped. Those three words are the prelude to all sorts of disappointment. We had hoped to be able to retire. We had hoped that our son or our daughter would turn out. Or we had hoped that the doctor might be able to tell us. Or we had hoped, and you fill in the blank. Shattered dreams. Well, let me share with you from this passage this story of these two men who had lost hope, some reasons to restore hope again in your life. First of all, we read that Jesus, who was traveling with them incognito, somehow, some way, they had not recognized him. The first thing Jesus does is he opens Scripture to them. Look in verse 25. There in verse 25 we read, "He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' In beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all that was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself." You see, they had forgotten what Scripture had said about this coming Messiah. They had hoped and they had placed their hope in the right one, but they had failed to see what Scripture said clearly about Jesus. They had forgotten that passage in Isaiah 53 where it had been prophesied that the coming Messiah would suffer and bear the sins of many. They had forgotten that verse in Psalm 22 where it had been prophesied that his hands and his feet would be pierced. They had forgotten the verse in Psalm 16 that said that the Holy One of God would not be abandoned to the grave and that his body would not see decay. Or maybe it was they had just not yet connected the dots. Let me tell you, one of the very best things that you can ever do when you are depressed and when you are discouraged and when you are feeling blue and downhearted, one of the very best things you can ever do is open the Scriptures and feed on the Word of God, the living Word. Read the Psalms. Read the Gospels. Read the book of Philippians. It's a book of joy. And God's Word has the power to change our perspective. Some of you know that from your own experience. The power of the Word of God to lift the discouraged heart. The Scriptures are still bringing hope today to the downhearted, just like they did as Jesus began to explain to them what God's Word had to say. We began with the passage this morning that Holland read for us, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." You want hope? Then spend time delving into the Word of God. A second thing happened, though, that created hope in these men. They opened the door to invite Jesus into their life. Look in verse 28 at how that took place. It says there, "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus is pictured there as one who stands outside, and he says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." That's all it takes, is an invitation. If Jesus seems far away, you need to know this: he's only outside the door. All it takes is that short invitation, "Come in." And he will gladly, willingly enter into wherever you are, however dark and discouraging it is. You know, the temptation, though, in times of discouragement and hopelessness is to shut God out. Feels like he's a million miles away and we keep that door firmly closed. You know how to invite him in? It's not hard. It's not hard at all. All you have to do is say, "Lord, help me." He's that close. If you're a Christian, just say, "Lord, help me," and he'll respond to that prayer. If you're not a Christian, remember Cornelius? His prayers came up before God. And any Christian that says, "Lord, help me," God will help them find the Lord. That's the prayer for all to pray. "Lord, help me." And God will help. Ask, and you're going to find. Seek, you'll find him. Knock, and the door shall be opened. If you invite him into your life, he will come in. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. If you invite him in, he will come in. But understand this: things will never be the same. And you better prepare for change if you invite Jesus. Note what happened when these two men invited Jesus into their home. Look in verse 30. It says, "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them." Now, do you notice anything unusual in that verse? Is that how guests act who come into your home? Jesus took charge. They were the hosts, and yet Jesus is the one who takes on the role of host. Jesus takes the bread, and he gives thanks, and he begins to dispense the bread to them. The guest became the host. I've seen that little plaque, and you have too probably, that says, "Jesus is the unseen guest in this home." That's a great little plaque. But that's not where it stops. If Jesus is truly the guest in any home, he's not content to stay the guest in that home. He wants to preside in your home. He wants to offer direction in that home. He wants to make corrections in that home. Now, let me be clear. If you are here today and you're not a Christian, or if you are here today and you are a Christian who is living on the fringes of your faith, I don't want to be accused of any false advertising. Yes, Jesus does offer hope, but he wants to be in charge of your life. He will bring about change, no mistake about it. He must be the Lord in your life. C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, talks about how welcome that initial change is for the Christian. And when someone first gives their life to Christ and things begin to be corrected and all, how wonderful it is. And we live in this little cottage of our own existence. And we've had a leaky roof, and the downspouts have not been functioning correctly. And we've got drafts here and there. And when Jesus comes in, he patches the roof and he fixes the downspouts, and he plugs all the little niches where drafts have been coming in. And we think, how wonderful it is to have Jesus in my life and to have all these things repaired. But then C.S. Lewis goes on and he says, and then Jesus kicks out a whole wall. And we say, what are you doing to my house, to my life? And then he tears one whole section of the roof off, and he throws a wing on over here, and he builds a tower up here, and soon the place that we once inhabited is no longer even recognizable. And then we realize he's not come to repair my little cottage. He's come to build a palace so that he can come and live with me. A.W. Tozier said there are three things about those who've been crucified with Christ. One, they're all facing in the same direction. They're not going to turn back. Secondly, they refuse to go back to the place from which they came. And thirdly, they have no plans of their own. That's what it means to invite Jesus in. He is the one who determines the plans for your life. A person who is hopeless has to let go and allow Jesus Christ to take control of their life. And that's a hard, hard thing to do. To anyone here today who feels hopeless about your situation in life, let me tell you the truth. Jesus is at your side. He longs to be invited in. You may have been walking down a dark, discouraging road, but he's been there with you. And just like these men, you may not have recognized the fact that Jesus is with you, but he's been right there all along. And these men finally opened their eyes, or rather had their eyes opened to see him. Look in verses 31 and 32. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is one of those goosebump moments that we read of in Scripture. To imagine them sitting there in the intimacy of their home and sharing this meal and suddenly recognizing Jesus for who he was. Earlier in verse 14, we'd been told that they had been kept from recognizing him. I don't understand what happened here or how this occurred. There's been a lot of speculation by writers on what prevented them from knowing Jesus and then what finally allowed them to recognize Jesus. One option that I personally find very fascinating is that it says here in that last verse, they recognized him when he broke the bread. And I'm just wondering, as Jesus has explained to them that all these things that you saw happen were the things that were predicted by Moses and the prophets. Every one of these things, as he goes through and shows them the scripture, and their hearts begin to burn, and he begins to rekindle hope, and they say, you know, maybe this was God's plan all along. Maybe he was really the Messiah. Maybe he has been raised from the dead. And their hearts were burning, and then he breaks the bread and lays it out, and I wonder if it wasn't then that they saw the nail prints in his hand, and that they recognized him as the risen Savior for the very first time. Jesus is never far from any one of us. However far away we may feel from him, he's never far from us. And whatever discouragement we may be going through, he is right there, the one who has promised never to leave you, never to desert you. Now, Jesus offers hope, and that makes all the difference. I have been in gatherings of non-Christians, and I've been in places where, people are having a good time, or they think they're having a good time. And you've probably been in places like that where there's partying and there's drinking going on. And then I've been in parties where there are groups of Christians and where it's been good, clean, fine. And I tell you, there is no comparison. No regret when you're with God's people. I've been with non-Christians in times of death and sorrow, and I've been to funerals of people who made no claim to faith. And I've seen that kind of sadness. And then I've been to Christians' funerals, and I have seen the celebration, even in time of death, and the comfort and the peace that comes from knowing that that person who is now gone on is with the Lord. And there is no comparison between the two. A lot of times people say, you know, I don't know how people do it who don't have any relationship with God when they go through loss or tragedy or trial. Well, I know how they do it. They have family. And family encourages them and helps them. They have friends who stand by them. I've been with non-Christians who've been through trials, and they have resources. Many of them have money in the bank, and they have insurance policies to help them deal with that. They have family and friends, and they make it through somehow. But all those things don't last. None of those things are something you can absolutely and completely trust in. It's wonderful to have family. And it's wonderful to have friends. And if you're sick or if you're dying, they can encourage you. But let me tell you something they can't do. They can't change those circumstances. But Jesus can. I have been by people's bedside who have been diagnosed with a fatal illness. And I have known people to pray, and I have known doctors to say, I can't understand this. But something changed. I have known people who have gone through financial crisis and who've lost their fortune and who've lost their will to live. But I've also known people who had Jesus in their life. And I have seen Jesus bring about reversals, and I've seen Jesus bless people in incredible ways, and I've seen people be blessed by God's people in times of loss and crisis in ways that defy explanation. Let me tell you, Jesus can help you in ways that no doctor can help you. Jesus can help you in ways that no insurance policy or bank account can help you. Jesus offers hope that goes so far beyond anything we can trust in this world. That's the difference between a non-Christian who has no hope and a Christian who has every reason to hope. In the book of Job, we read about one who had reason for despair. And in his darkest hour, he had friends who came, and they didn't always offer him the best of advice, but one of them did. And there in Job chapter 35 and verse 10, one of those friends spoke to him about the God who gives songs in the night. And I love that phrase. That kind of hope can only be found in those who have a relationship with God. God gives us songs in the night. In the darkest time, He gives us reason to rejoice and to sing. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 23, the Lord said, "Those who hope in me will not be disappointed." And I believe that. I've experienced it. I've seen it. And those of you who are Christians have too. We, of all people, have reason for hope. This morning, if you're discouraged, if you're down, that's part of what Satan does to us because sin has entered this world. But there's an antidote to discouragement, and that's hope. And hope comes through a knowledge of the Word. And hope comes through Jesus Christ. And hope comes through Christian friends, and we will pray with you this morning. And I can promise you, if anyone is here and you are needing prayers in some area of your life, it takes courage sometimes to acknowledge that we don't have everything going smoothly in our lives and that we need help. But I can promise you this, if you are despairing in any area or discouraged, and you will come and ask for prayer, you will leave here today filled with hope. because God's people have prayed with you. It will change the way you look at things. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, and you're willing to invite Jesus Christ into your heart, He's been very clear about how we do that, just the mechanics of the process. It's really something that comes from the heart. It's placing our absolute trust in Him. But then He's asked us to demonstrate our love for Him in obedience. And that obedience is clear. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you need to be baptized, confessing Him, turning from your sins, we'll assist you with that. And I can promise you, you will leave this place filled with hope. Only that kind of hope exists in Jesus Christ. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.